Hey, good morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Tessie Medley. I am a member here at Restoration Church. Today's sermon will be from 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 2. I'll be reading from chapters 2, 13 to 3, 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me or find it in the Bible seat that's under the seat in front of you on page 989. Hear now the word of God. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm, hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. If I have not had a chance to meet you, my name is Joey Kraft, and I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here, and it is my joy to preach God's word to you this morning. Before I do that, a few things. One, I just want to say I praise God for all of the women of our church. I'm thankful that you got to gather yesterday and think about being anchored in Christ. I had to sneak in and drop something off. And it was just a joy to see the parking lot full, to hear y'all in here talking and encouraging one another. I just praise God for you, ladies. Thank you for all that everybody did. I'm not going to try to name names because there's a lot of people that made that happen. I just praise God for the ways that the women of this church seek the face of Christ. A second, if for everyone that wants to think more about how to help others, soul care in times of sin, sorrow, and struggling, we're hosting a little mini conference on Christ-centered counseling on May 18th from 9 to 1 p.m. So there's flyers on the front and back tables. I'd encourage you to come to that. It'll help you love Jesus. It'll help you help others in the midst of sorrows and hardships. And that's a regular part of life. And so our aim is to equip you to care for others. Two other things. Youth tonight at 5 p.m. The youth will be covering Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Our brother Dan Savickas will be teaching them through that. And last but not least, kiddos, off to see your teachers. You can meet your teachers. As you just stay right here, I want you to all come over right over here. I'm going to line up. As you line up, I'm going to pray for you before you go. So run to your teachers, kiddos, teachers. Thank you, disciplers, for discipling our kids to help them look at Christ this morning as they behold Jesus in the teaching of the word. So before you go, I just want to pray for you as you too consider Christ this morning. What a joy of the Lord. Look at all these little ones hearing about Christ this morning. What a joy and a gift of grace. Let me pray for them. Father, I thank you for these dear children. We read in Scripture and you have a special heart for kids. We thank you for the privilege and the responsibility of discipling. Lord, let us not take this lightly. I thank you for the men and women of our church that help prepare to teach the kids how all of Scripture points to the global glory of Jesus. So be with them this morning, even as they go. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. Off you go, kiddos. Years ago, I read a comment from a pastor after he visited a church. And here's what he said. Quote, I remember visiting a church. I'm not going to tell you the church. You won't be able to identify it. It's thousands of miles away from here. When we came to the time of the corporate prayer, it was led by a lay brother because the pastor was on holiday. So we prayed that the pastor might have a good holiday. Well, that's fine. Pastors should have good holidays. Second, he prayed for a lady member of the church who was about to give birth to a child, that she might have a safe delivery, which is fine. Third, he prayed for another lady who was sick. And then it was over. That's all there was. It took about 20 seconds. I said to myself, it's a village church with a village God. They have no interest in the world outside. There was no thinking about the poor, the refugees, and most importantly, world evangelization. End quote. Village prayers to a village God. Well, Paul wants to call us away from small-minded, short-sighted, circumstantially focused prayers this morning. He's calling us to something better, more glorious. That's what we see as we continue our study of 2 Thessalonians. I would encourage you to have God's word open in front of you. We're going to confine our attentions mostly to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Be helped just to have it in your lap. As we continue our study of Thessalonians, this is a young church that's facing pressures. Pressures externally to deny Jesus and pressures internally from deceptive false teaching. So Paul writes this second letter to encourage them to persevere, to explain who the real Jesus is and when he will return, and to exhort them to stand firm as they wait for the return of Christ. As we finished up chapter 2 last week, Paul prays for the Thessalonian church. And he says in verse 17 that the Lord would establish them in every good word and work. Now in chapter 3, Paul begins to explain what it looks like to live faithfully in every good word and work as they wait for the return of Christ. And the first thing Paul mentions is prayers. So the saints in the church were facing trials. Paul is facing troubles too. And he says, listen, I'm going to pray for you and you pray for me. But their prayers weren't focused solely on their relationship. It included that, but it also included a plea for God's global glory. That's what we see in chapter 2, verses 3, chapter 2 Thessalonians 3, chapters 1 through 2. Here's the big idea for the morning. Prayer is the privilege and responsibility of every Christian for the spread of the gospels to all peoples. Prayer is the privilege and responsibility of every Christian for the spread of the gospel to all peoples. We'll break that down and guide through our text this way. Rejoice that prayer is the privilege of every Christian. Remember that prayer is the responsibility of every Christian. And realize God uses our prayers to advance the gospel to all peoples. Beloved, rejoice that prayer is the privilege of every Christian. Look again at the first part of chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us. So as we've seen over and over again, Paul addresses the church as family. He says, brothers, or as we've been saying, you could translate that, brothers and sisters. In both letters, he uses this term more than 25 times. Why? Right, yeah, why? It's a great question. As Paul just told them back in chapter 2, verse 16, God is their father. As he starts his letter, remember what he said to the church of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows they are family. They share the same heavenly Father, and the Father hears the prayers of all of his children. Just as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father in heaven. This is a baby church with brand new Christians, yet Paul assumes prayer is a privilege they all share. And he assumes this because prayer isn't based on our goodness, but God's grace. As we say often, prayer is a privilege of the gospel. On our own, we can't just prance into the presence of God speaking to him, demanding that he listen and do what we want. God is holy, just, and righteous. Left to ourselves in our rebellion, we're cast out of his presence. That's exactly what Paul says in the first chapter of this letter. All those who are not trusting in Christ alone to not have a relationship with God have no right to be heard by God. For my non-Christian friends, I wonder if you realize this. It's not uncommon for people to talk about prayer in some way. It's become cliche. In every tragedy, celebrities in Hollywood and newscasters in D.C., literally, I was watching the news last night about some of the hurricanes passing through the center of the country, and the newscaster said, our thoughts and prayers are with them. And I just thought, what do you mean by that? Who are you praying to, and how do you know you'll be heard? More importantly, friend, how do you know your prayers will be heard? What assurance do you have God will listen to you? Prayer is not an inherent right we have. Prayer is a privilege purchased by the blood of Christ. We can only come to God in prayer because he first came to us in Jesus. In Christ, God has made a way for me and for you, for sinners to come to him and find mercy. Jesus Christ, truly God and truly human, lived a perfectly obedient life. Never a misplaced word, never a malicious thought, never a lustful desire, never immoral action, no hint of hypocrisy, no trace of dishonesty. This Jesus, every thought, word, action, fulfilling every command, this Jesus reflecting God's holy beauty and happy righteousness. He came and he lived, loving God supremely, loving neighbor sacrificially. Yet as Jesus hung on the cross, on that cross, he cries out pleas, and those pleas hung stagnant in the air, unanswered. For God so loved the world that he was silent when Christ screamed from the cross. Why? Jesus was forsaken that we might be forgiven. Even more, Christ paid the penalty for sin that we might be brought into God's presence and be heard by him. Now, every person truly trusting in Christ alone has direct access to God, swept up into the sweet fellowship of God the Father and the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So every Christian, yes, every Christian has the privilege of praying. You do not need a human priest. You do not need magic words. You do not need a specific formula. You come to God as a child. Brothers and sisters, we are God's children, adopted by Christ, by the work of Christ, sealed and secured by the Spirit, our triune God. He has done everything necessary to ensure our prayers are heard. Not merely tolerated, but heard. Our prayers don't come to God the Father like a grumpy teacher listening to a complaining student. Our prayers come to a precious, compassionate Father who hears and holds his beloved sons, who embraces his cherished daughters. Beloved, we have access to God. Nathan quoted it last week of another pastor who says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access in Christ. Beloved, rejoice. Prayer is a privilege of every Christian, and it is a privilege to pray with and for one another. That's what's happening in this text. So chapter 2 ends with Paul praying for the church. Chapter 3 begins with Paul making a prayer request to the church. So notice a few things. One, Paul is addressing the whole church, not just individuals. He assumes the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica spend time praying together. We can and should pray individually, but it's also corporate. Again, remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven. He did not merely say, my Father in heaven. That's true. But we're a family. We pray together. We pray with one another. Right? So often our own lives, our hearts might be a little bit cold. We're weighed down, weary, tired, downcast. We don't want to pray if we're honest. And then we're with brothers and sisters. And as their prayers rise before the throne in heaven, they begin to ring in our own ears. And the Spirit uses those prayers to warm our heart, to help us consider afresh the beauty of Jesus, to help us consider the wonder of the gospel, to give us a fresh hope in heaven. Like coals burn hotter together when placed against each other, so our hearts are heated up when we're placed alongside the prayers of our brothers and sisters. That's part of what we do here on Sunday morning. So the prayers that are said aren't merely a performance by a few and passive by the rest of you all. No, like a tapestry, they weave our hearts together as we become before our Father in heaven. Like those coals, they provide some warmth to our own souls. Second, notice that Paul needs prayer. It's easy to overlook that, but Paul needs prayer. He did not think this young, immature church was too little to pray for him, and he did not think he was too big to ask for their prayers. He humbly says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And this request isn't unique to this place. Remember back in the first letter of Thessalonians chapter 5, he says the same thing. He makes the same prayer request to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and in other places. He makes regular requests for people to pray for him. Beloved, if the apostle Paul needs people to pray for him, so do I. And so do you. Paul reminds us we never reach a place where we do not need to pray for others, when we do not need prayer for ourselves. Restoration Church, this is what we have agreed to do. As our church covenant says right over here, we will not neglect to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others. This is why we set aside time in community groups for prayer, so that you might have a more intimate, safe place to be vulnerable and invite people to, here's how you can pray for me. Here's what's weighing down my soul. Here's how I've seen God's grace. Would you pray for me? During the week, beloved, let me encourage you to use your membership directory and pray for other members by name with specificity. And let me encourage you to practice this here on Sunday mornings. After service, when you're talking to one another, here's some magic words you can say. How can I pray for you? And then guess what? Actually pray. Right then. Right there. Pray. God hears our prayers. Our fellowship and joy is expressed and deepened by our prayers for and with one another. Beloved, let's not overlook the privilege of prayer. We get to pray to God, our Heavenly Father. We get to pray for and with one another. What a privilege, brothers and sisters. What a privilege. But it's not just a privilege, it's also a responsibility. Remember that prayer is the responsibility of every Christian. So Paul tells the Thessalonian church, Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Paul is not making a mere suggestion. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul commands the Thessalonian church to pray for him. It's an imperative. And this command is in the present tense. It's to be regular and repeated. We could put what Paul's words like this. Brothers and sisters, pray for us consistently. Pray for us and keep praying for us. Paul isn't asking for a one-time passing air prayer as they go on their otherwise busy lives. He's asking them, all of them, to be devoted in prayer. And as we'll see, it's not just this me-centered, help me now prayers. It's global-minded prayers. So think about this. This young church is facing a lot of difficulties. Persecution and affliction, it tells us in chapter 1. They're facing false teaching, deception from the inside. Even so, Paul calls them to lift their hearts, minds, and prayers to something outside of themselves. Do you see what this means? Prayer is not reserved for some special class of extra super holy Christians whose lives happen to be going really well and they happen to have time to think about others. No. Prayer for others is part of what it means to be a Christian. A follower of Christ who does not pray is no more real than a fire without heat. A Christian who does not pray for others is no more real than a lamp without light. I want to be clear, prayer alone does not make anyone a Christian. But you cannot be a Christian without prayer. Regular, robust, Christ-exalting, gospel-advancing prayer is not just a matter of maturity, it is a matter of obedience. It is commanded by God's word here and in many other places. And I get it. Some of you are thinking, well, telling me to pray because the Bible says so is about as inspiring as telling me to mop the floor because I said so. It doesn't really help you. It's not great motivation. But might I remind us that God only commands those things which are for our good. God's commands are not a straitjacket to restrain us, and they're not a random moral code just to judge us. No, God's commands are for our good. They lead us into the good life. If God created us, our souls and our happiness run best on the tracks which he's laid. So God commanding us to pray is like commanding a three-year-old to eat their cake and ice cream. It's for their joy. Paul is commanding because he's compelling them to be happy in Christ and commune with him and plead for a passion of the global glory of Jesus. He wants their happiness in Christ. He wants Christ to be honored all across the globe. That's why he's commanding us to pray. And I feel compelled. I need to answer one more question before we move on to the content of Paul's prayer. Here's another objection that is often said. If God is sovereign, then why pray? If God already knows what's going to happen and he's the one to power to make it happen, what's the purpose? To use theological categories, we could say it like this. If God is sovereign in divine election, what's the point of my prayerful petition? What's the point? Well, I want to say we unreservedly affirm the total, absolute sovereignty of God. God is not God if God is not in control. That's why the Bible clearly teaches nothing can thwart the purposes of God. The Psalms tell us he is in the heaven and he does all, not some, he does all that he pleases. Our statement of faith summarizes it this way. We believe that God from all eternity decrees or permits all things that come to pass and perpetually upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and all events. Total sovereignty. But that's not all our statement of faith says. It goes on to say, yet, so as not in any way to be the author or approver of sin, nor destroy the free will and responsibility of moral beings. We believe this is what the Bible teaches. God is absolutely sovereign over all things, and we are completely responsible for all of our decisions. The Bible teaches that. See, we're inclined to set God's sovereignty and our responsibility in opposition. We see them like enemies fighting and competing, but the Bible never pits them against each other like that. While this might seem like a paradox, it's not a contradiction. So we have to remember, beloved, that God is not just sovereign over what will happen. God has ordained how it will happen. And in his infinite wisdom, he has ordained that the gospel travel to all his children on the path of the prayers of the saints. We'll see that more in just a minute. Your prayers are the road which the word will run. That's the connection. I want you to see this. This is the connection Paul is making in these verses. So remember back to chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. In those, Paul says, God has a chosen people. Remember that? God has a chosen people, divine election. And he will save and sanctify and bring that people securely into his presence forever. That's right before this prayer request. Now look at verse 3. What does it say? What does verse 3 say? God is faithful. There's the connection. God has a people for himself, and he will be faithful to bring that people to himself, and the way he's going to do it is through the prayers of the saints. That's what Paul is saying. Do you see that God's sovereignty does not excuse but enable our prayers? I would say, when someone says, if God is sovereign, why would you pray? I'd say, if he's not sovereign, why would you pray? If he's not sovereign, don't pray. Get to work. Because he is sovereign, we do both. God's sovereignty does not make us fatalist. It makes us fervent in our prayers. Our prayers are the canvas by which God paints and shows his faithfulness in saving his people for his glory and their everlasting joy. Prayer is a privilege and responsibility for every Christian. So what should we pray for? Well, there's many things Scripture invites us to pray for. But in our passage, Paul lays out two specific requests closely related. So I'm going to confine my attention there. We could summarize Paul's request in this passage like this. Pray for the gospel to advance to all peoples. That's what he's praying for. Realize God uses our prayers to advance the gospel to all peoples. Prayer is a privilege for all Christians. It's a responsibility for all Christians. And God uses that to advance his gospel to all peoples. Look again at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Do you see Paul's two requests? One, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored. Two, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Look at each of those. Notice the emphasis in Paul's request. His primary concern isn't so much for him and his fellow laborers, Silas and Timothy. It's for the word of God. Paul desires the word of the Lord to speed ahead. And note is the word of the Lord. The Lord is the source and the subject of the word. Like a mailman, those who carry the word are called to deliver the message. They are not at liberty to change it, edit it, delete it, or alter it in any way. It is the word of the Lord. And do you see what Paul assumes and affirms in that statement? The pure, undefiled, unpolluted word of God must go forth to save the people of God. Paul is affirming the necessity, the authority, and the sufficiency of the word of God, the faithful, free proclamation of the gospel. Paul knows the Spirit of God uses the word of God to reveal the Son of God so that the people of God might come to faith in Christ. Because there's salvation in no one else. The gospel, heard and honored, is necessary for salvation. That's what Paul is saying. Do you see that? Paul is not a universalist. He's not saying, listen, everybody's okay. Paul believes that heaven hinges on people hearing about Christ and honoring him. Paul is not a pluralist. He does not believe all religions are equally the same and Jesus happens to be one option among many. Paul knows there is no hope of salvation apart from the word of God pointing to the Son of God for the people of God so that people might hear of his perfect life, his sin-paying death, and his victorious resurrection. They might repent of their rebellion and trust in Christ alone for salvation. That's his plea. Paul agrees with Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul is exclusive. Jesus is exclusive. I am exclusive. And so are you. I realize what I just said isn't well received in today's culture. Our pluralistic, individualistic society to claim that Jesus is the only way of salvation isn't popular. I probably just got canceled somewhere. Right? It's seen as arrogant. And I want to say this. It's true that a person can be arrogant and be exclusive. That is true. But just because a person is exclusive does not mean they're a bigoted, hate-filled, mean person. And here's why. We're all exclusive. Every single one of us. Friend, if you're not a Christian, you're still exclusive. That's okay. We can talk about that. Right? So I say Jesus is the only way of salvation. Someone else might say, well, no, all religions are the same. Here's the way to think about all religions. Another person says, well, there is no God. Here's the way you need to think and be free. Another person says, well, no, there's no truth at all, which is exclusive. Do you see that everybody makes an exclusive claim? So just being exclusive doesn't mean you're a bigoted jerk. We need to be humble and hold out the unique beauty of Christ. But we do no favors when we minimize that he's the only way of salvation. So the real question isn't who is and isn't exclusive. With just a few moments thinking, we see that we all are. The real question is, what is true? What is true? What makes sense of the world we live in? What provides the hope that is deep down each side of us? And so Christianity isn't just exclusive, like every other world religion. It is. But it's true, it's beautiful, it's right, and it's good. So friend, if you want to talk more about that, come find me or ask the person who brought you this morning. We'd love to help you think more about the unique beauty of Jesus and the wonderful gospel of grace. And for us, church family, do you see what this means for us? We have the privilege and responsibility to pray the word of God would speed ahead and be honored. That's what Paul's saying. The image here is that of a race. It's the idea is a runner running swiftly, surpassing all others and being crowned with a victorious glory. Paul's saying, pray the word would run ahead and be gladly received. Beloved, realize that God uses our prayers to advance the gospel to all peoples. We must pray for the spread and success of the word, that the gospel would advance to our neighbors and the nations, not just that the word would get out, but that it would get into people's hearts. Look at Paul's reminder of them there at the end. He says, pray that the word would run ahead and be honored as happened among you. Do you see that? Paul didn't have to put that there. He's reminding them that they were once without God and the gospel. Paul came and preached the gospel to them. He explained to them from scripture that it was necessary for Christ to die and rise again. And now they have eternal hope and happiness in Christ. That's all that Paul told them back in the first letter. And he's telling them, as you savor Jesus, pray for the spread and the success of the gospel among others. Paul is motivating the Thessalonian church to pray, not simply by commanding them, but by inviting them to remember. Paul's compelling them to pray by celebrating God's grace in their lives. Beloved, we have that same grace. God's word has run into our lives. We too are called to honor God's word in our hearts, our lives, our actions, our thoughts, our decision makings. The word of God is how we see and savor Jesus. And as we treasure Christ, we long to see others transformed by his grace. A heart truly gripped by the gospel desires others to enjoy his goodness. And more importantly than that, if we love Jesus, we long to see him rightly honored and worshiped. We pray because we love others, but we pray because we love Jesus. He deserves the worship and the glory of all tribes, all tongues, all nations, all peoples, all the time for eternity. That's why we pray. And I would just humbly say, if you call yourself a Christian, but you don't honor and submit to God's word, If you call yourself a Christian and you have no desire to see others honor Christ, don't let that go unchecked. Talk to someone. As gently and yet as forcibly as I could say is this. A life that is prayerless may be evidence of a faith that is Christless. Ask the Spirit to search you, that your heart reveal any pockets of pride, racism, hatred, bigotry, that you would willingly submit your life to God's word and will, acknowledge Christ as King, and pray that he would give you a desire to see the gospel advance to the neighbors and the nations. In verse 1, Paul requests prayer for proclamation of the message. In verse 2, he prays for protection of the messenger. That's his second request, to be delivered from evil. All right, so this isn't theoretical for Paul. Remember, he was pummeled for his proclamation of the gospel in Thessalonica and in plenty of other places too. So, right, danger was a constant traveling companion as he boldly and courageously preached Christ crucified and resurrected. And sometimes that danger came from those inside the church. Deception and division is a way to hinder gospel advancement. That's why the word takes so seriously the unity of the church. Deception and division inside the church is also a way to hinder gospel advancement. So Paul was doing the will and the work of the Lord, and yet he still faced opposition. The gospel is offensive. You need to know that, beloved. The gospel is offensive. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world right now are beat and imprisoned for their faith in Christ. Thousands of Christians are killed every year because they love Jesus. Last year, Open Doors reports that every day, 13 Christians were killed for their faith. Every day. To be a Christian in Nigeria right now means that one of your friends or family members has been martyred by Boko Haram or militant Fulani Muslims. That's what it means to be a Christian. In China last year, 10,000 churches were forcibly closed. In Algeria, there was once 47 Protestant evangelical churches. Now there's 4, and even those are being pressured to shut down. We live in an odd place in Christian history. We may not face that physical persecution, but we will still be opposed. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be called stupid, small-minded, arrogant. You're going to be canceled. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be misrepresented. You're going to be marginalized. You're going to be excluded. You're going to be isolated. You might lose your job. That's what you're signing up for when you look to follow Jesus. I just want you to know that. It's not health, wealth, prosperity, and everything else. If your Christianity doesn't cost you something, I'm not sure what you mean when you say you're a Christian. Wicked and evil people oppose this. Remember what Christ himself said. Blessed are those who are what? Blessed are those who are what? Persecuted and reviled for my name's sake. For great is the reward in heaven. The gospel is offensive, yes, in God's sovereign, beautiful, merciful kindness. As we proclaim the gospel, many people will honor it. And a lot of other people will hate it. Why? Paul says at the end of verse 2, because not all have faith. Not all have faith. Notice where Paul locates the battle. This is important. This isn't just personal. This is spiritual. Paul knows behind the evil men is the evil one. Look at verse 3. Guard and protect us from who? The evil one. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So when Paul asks for deliverance, his aim is not so he can have more comfort. His desire is not personal comfort, but the proclamation of Christ amidst spiritual darkness. To use the words of another, he's not using prayer as a domestic intercom, ringing up the butler to change the thermostat a few degrees and bring a fluffier pillow. No, for Paul, prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie to call in the firepower so that the gospel might go forth. Do you see that Paul's concern is not his safety? Americans are so concerned with safety. We've made an idol of safety and comfort. And Paul says, no, don't be foolish, but spread the gospel for the glory of Christ. Think about if Christ's main concern was safety, we'd have no gospel. If Paul's main concern was safety, we'd have no churches. There are hundreds and thousands and millions of people around the world that if safety was the primary concern, they would never hear the name of Jesus. It saddens me. When parents who call themselves Christians put safety at the top priority for the kids. Can we think about Christ? Can we think about the nations? Can we think about heaven? And not just safety scholarships in college. Doesn't mean your kid's going to go to the nations. But can you have a category for it? Not village prayers to a village God. Global prayers to a victorious Jesus. Jesus says in Luke 10, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We usually stop there, but Jesus goes on. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. We'll face opposition. Jesus and Paul agree. And yet we can have confidence because God has his people all over the world. He will save them. He is faithful. Prayer is calling on God to answer his promises. And his promises are yes in Christ. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. I heard a pastor say this past week, he said, when I go to bed at night, I can look over my day. The time I'm most confident was well spent was my time in prayer. Intercessory prayer, according to scripture. I have zero doubt God will use those prayers for the glory of his name and the good of his people. Beloved, that's the assurance we have. Because of that, we can and should pray for the gospel advance, the neighbors, the nations, a passion for the supremacy of Christ would be among all peoples. That's why right now, there are 8 members of our church in 2 different locations of the world, post-Christian Europe, unreached Middle East, to encourage gospel laborers so that the word might run and Jesus be honored where he's not. This is why we pray regularly the Bible would be translated into other languages where it's not available, that people might read of Christ in their own heart language. This is why we partner with the SBC in Treasuring Christ Together, that we might do more together than we could ever do alone to spread the gospel far and wide. This is why we plant churches like Iglesia Biblica Sublime Gracia and support churches like Mercy of Christ Fellowship Church. This is why we support campus outreach, that the gospel might go forth on college campuses. This is why we prayerfully given over $1 million to see Christ shared and churches planted locally and globally. This is why we pray every week in our Sunday morning services and our monthly prayer gatherings and our community groups for the gospel to advance beyond the church. It's why we pray for other local churches. They might faithfully herald Christ and honor the word. We pray for unreached people groups around the globe. We pray for God to raise up men and women from this church to go to the nations, to go to their neighbors. This is why we so often pray for persecuted brothers and sisters around the globe, that even as they're persecuted, the gospel might be propagated. This is why we encourage you to share the gospel with your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, your family members. Beloved, I praise God for the many ways you pray for the word to run and be received. And I'd say, let's keep assaulting the throne of grace, knowing God will hear our prayers. Parents, pray that your children would hear and honor the word. Pray, yes, pray that maybe even your kids would grow up and go to an unreached people group. Students, will you pray that the Lord would help you spread the word in your schools? Yes, it's going to cost you something. It will cost you, but Christ is worth it. Talk to your parents. Talk to the other youth group leaders. How can I help the word run ahead among my classmates and be honored? College students, I know that the dream after you graduate is probably an advanced degree or a job somewhere else. Can I just plead with you to say, what if I were to give a couple years to going to the foreign mission field? Can I just encourage you to pray, how might the Lord use you to help the word run ahead and be honored among all peoples? That's you, come talk to me. Again, let me encourage all the members of our church to use your membership directory. On page 16 in the back, there's a list of all of our gospel partners near and far. Pray for them every week or every month. Pray for them. As you disciple one another, as you share meals together, as you sit down for dinners, pray. Pray the word would speed ahead and Christ would be honored in our church, in our city, among all peoples. Pray that the word runs through the ministries of this church and the missions we support. Pray that. So if you want more, to think about that more, there's a little book called Let All Peoples Praise You, 30 Days of Praying for Urgent Needs Among the Nations. I'm going to set a copies right here on this table after my sermon. Each day, contains a brief reflection from God's word along the snapshot of urgent needs in a particular country and specific ways you can pray. You can spend the next month praying 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. You can also check out two online resources, Joshua Project and Voice of the Martyrs. Both those will give you ways to pray with specificity for the glory of Christ among the nations. Beloved, the gospel will travel the path of the prayers of the saints. Jesus runs down the road that we lay with our prayers. You want your life to count? You want your life to count? Pray consistently and regularly the word of God would run and be glorified in the ministries of this church and the missions we support. With a little biblical imagination, I think one of the joys of heaven will be seeing how God used our prayers to accomplish his purposes. So imagine meeting Barzan. He approaches you and he says, we never met in person. This is in heaven, all things restored. He says, we never met in person. I grew up in the Middle East among the unreached people group. One day, a guy came to my village and handed me a copy of the New Testament. It had just been translated in my language. He told me about Jesus, his sin-paying death, burial, and resurrection, and I bowed my knee to Christ and trust him alone for salvation. He goes on, he says, I found that he was able to come to my village because of the ways you supported and prayed for him in his gospel work. Imagine that conversation. Behind him stands a Colombian sister, Yinsi. She doesn't say anything to you at first. She just wraps her arms around you and hugs you with tears. And she pulls back. She says, thank you for your prayers for Iglesia Biblica Sublime Gracia. They found me in my sin and helped me see Jesus. Thank you for praying. The word would run through that church. Imagine what your heavenly welcome line might look like. And imagine who you might get to thank because they prayed for you. Beloved, realize that we have the privilege and responsibility of praying for and one another. We have the privilege and responsibility of praying the gospel would spread to all peoples. And only in heaven will we see how the Lord answers. But here's the truth. He will answer. Verse 3, God is faithful. We have confidence. The Lord is faithful. He might have competitors, but he has no true rivals. He will accomplish all his purposes. The Lord is faithful. His character never changes. His love never ceases. His compassion never ends. His wisdom never errs. His purposes are never thwarted. His strength never wanes. His promises never fail. His word never fades. And the gospel never loses. Jesus wins. Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Beloved, as we wait for the return of Christ, let's pray. Not village prayers to a village God, heaven-shaping, Christ-exalting, victorious prayers. Let's pray. Lord, I realize that for some here this morning, those words are hard and cutting. So I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would do a soul surgery that only you can do. Where I am wrong, where I am in error, where I am unhelpful, let those things be forgotten. But where your word is potent and clear and powerful, may you awaken a pleasure of Christ. Where it is present, fan the flame of faith all the more, God. Help us be a people who pray these types of prayers, that work for the global advancement of the glory of Christ. So we pray that the word would run and be well received. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said together, amen. Amen.